The following message is presented to you by Grace Baptist Church in Kettering, Ohio.
Mark chapter 13 and verse number 1, and follow along with me in your Bibles, and let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, And when he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Notice the exclamation mark there. It was something that was astonishing to them. Verse number 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated among of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this is a pretty heavy passage so far, as Jesus is just relaying all this to his disciples. And we're going to continue on, and we're going into some days of affliction here. Notice in verse 14, But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Yeah, like weather we're having right now. You don't want to have to travel far in this. It gets cold really fast. 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of the heavens shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory, a great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth and to the uttermost part of the heavens. Father, tonight I pray that you would teach us. Would you be our teacher? Would your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth and help us to understand what was meant for the disciples on that day to understand? And then also, Lord, help us to know what we need to do with this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would give us attention to your word. Thank you for these folks that have gathered tonight. Pray that you bless them and provide for them and use them this week for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice here that God expects his disciples to be watchful. No matter what age that we're in, God expects his disciples to be watchful. Those that follow Jesus Christ, he expects them to be watchful. And I want you to notice how that in this passage of Scripture, three times throughout the passage of Scripture, he's talking about very weighty things, that the Lord tells them to take heed. That's the idea, to watch, to be on guard, to see, to be on the lookout, and to be watching for things. He doesn't want us to be preoccupied. He wants us to be watching. He doesn't want us to be procrastinating. He wants us to be watchful. He doesn't want us to be flippant about our daily lives, about our Christianity. He wants us to be watching. He wants us to be watchful in all things. And so Jesus comes to them, and I want us to understand that that's the major theme all the way through this passage, is that he tells them a lot of things. This is the major theme all the way through the passage of Scripture tonight. We must be watchful. Now, we have an interesting start here, because as Jesus is there at the temple, he's coming out of the temple with his disciples, and they kind of start to look around, and they begin to admire the architecture that is around them. And it was a beautiful architecture. Things were done well in those days, and Herod had done a great job at building that temple. And I want you to notice here in verses 1 through 2, a common preoccupation. A common preoccupation, and I say that because there's an application for us tonight. We can be like the disciples who began to be preoccupied during this moment. Notice that they were enamored with the temporal. As they came out, they were looking around and they were just struck, all struck. And if you notice again in verse number 1, this was an exclamation that they declared to Jesus Christ, like, hey, Jesus, look at this. These are amazing stones. These are amazing buildings. Isn't this amazing? And they came to Jesus in that way. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. The temple that was in reference here is the temple that was built by Herod. It was a beautiful facility. And it was a large facility. There were many columns. There was that large outer court, the court of the Gentiles, the inner court, the court of the women, and so forth. It was a beautiful facility there. And as they walked out, they would have walked out and they would have walked by this bridge. And the best of my understanding, as best as I could do in my study, I would, if you'd show us the next picture, there's a bridge that kind of links the old city of David to the court of the temple, the main area of the temple. And a part of that bridge was some amazingly gigantic stones. In fact, I wonder how in the world they got those stones up there. Some of the arch, the round picture there that you're seeing is a part of the arch, and I don't know if you can see it super well, but some of those stones would have been 24 feet long by 6 feet deep. These were gigantuous stones, and we're talking about the stones that went above this bridge, supported the bridge, the spring arch that was there. And so these stones were just massive, and they weren't just piled on top of each other. They actually got these things to stand up and stay in place. So as the disciples were walking out, they're like, wow, this is amazing. Other stones in the area, there's a lot of stonework there, would have been somewhere in the area of 20 to 40 feet long. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of tons in stonework. Large stones. Now, I, with all of our cranes today, you can understand how you get something like that in place. But back then, I don't understand how they got it in place. There was a lot of manpower, a lot of ingenuity, and people that say we keep on getting smarter, I beg to differ with you. These people were very smart in how they got these buildings and facilities built and so forth. So the disciples were awestruck by this. Jesus is prepping them. He's coming to them. In the preceding chapters here in Mark, he's coming to them and saying, hey, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to go sacrifice my life for mankind. I want you to know that in 3 days I'll rise again. And he wants them to know all this. And what are the disciples preoccupied with? Wow. Look at these stones. I mean, these are amazing buildings, Jesus. Jesus is sharing heavy things, but the disciples are preoccupied and enamored with the temporal of facilities that they're walking through. And, you know, I think how easy it is for us, even when there are important things for our minds to dwell on, for us to become enamored with the temporal. For us to become awestruck by the architecture, by the facilities that we have, or by the things we have in life, the niceties of life, and how important it is for us to take a lesson from the disciples not to be enamored in that way. I was talking with Pastor Ben about this passage of Scripture, and we were talking about it would be a little bit like your wife is going into the hospital. and there's going to be a serious surgery. And as you're sitting there in the room waiting for the doctor to come and take your wife, you're talking and commenting on, boy, isn't this a beautiful room? Look at the TV they put in here. This is amazing. I can get ESPN. This is amazing. I can enjoy all these things. And you should see the coffee maker. And you're like, what? This is an important time. Your wife needs your attention. And here are the disciples. Wow, look at these buildings. This is amazing. Jesus, don't you see this? Aren't you all struck with us as well? And we can become enamored by the temporal. And it's true in each one of our lives. That's why the Lord had to come to us as believers in 1 John and say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. You know, His word is promised to us. It'll never pass away. But everything we see around us will pass away. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. He exhorts them with truth. He simply says to them in verse number 2, seest thou these buildings, guys? Do you see these buildings? Do you see these stones? Now, in their minds, these stones aren't going anywhere. If you were to walk by them, you'd probably have that thought as well. But He says, there shall not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Really, Jesus? These stones are going to come down? And Jesus is just telling them, all that you're seeing right now isn't going to last. Now, it's hard for us to put our minds around that sometimes. We look at America and it seems like everything's just kind of, you know, in place. We have, you know, a housing market. We have an economy that is growing. Right now, we have the investment centers. There's growth. It seems like things are progressing forward. But you know what? Not one thing that you see right now is going to last. It's all temporal. Even our own facility here, and praise the Lord for it, but it's temporal. And we can become so enamored with the temporal that we forget the real important message that Jesus is trying to get across to us. I'm going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. And I need you to be about the Master's business. I need you to be learning from me and being taught of me. So Jesus here in verse number 2 is foretelling of what would happen in AD 70. If Jerusalem was invaded and the temple was destroyed. And so Jesus was talking about that. It happened and the stones came crashing down and it was completely destroyed. And I want us to remember the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a young preacher. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If you're gonna follow Jesus Christ, you're not gonna be able to entangle yourself with temporal pleasures and all the temporality that is around us. We can't be enamored with those things, but we need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. And how important it is for us to always be remembering as believers, always be bringing ourselves back. This is temporal. What I see is not lasting. What is eternal does last. I need to be about the Master's business. I need to be concerned with what He is concerned about. I need to have my eyes on eternal things. The end is coming. Jesus is about ready to talk to them about some pretty heavy things. I imagine their perspective right now kind of helped Jesus to launch out into this discussion with them about the things that were going to come. And so Jesus was telling them, hey, the end's coming. You need to be focused on what is reality, that all these things that you see will not last. I think tonight, how important it is for us as parents to lead out and to show our children by model, by example, that all these things around us will not last. You know, guys, our sons will know what's important to us. They'll know what is important to us. And as they see us latching on to temporal possessions and being enamored with temporal possessions, they're going to take that mindset and they're going to run so much further than us. How important it is that our children have an example of a dad and a mom who are not latching on and not enamored with temporal things. They have parents who will encourage them and say, hey, don't focus on the temporal, focus on the eternal. Be serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that in words and example. We can't just do that with our words. Our kids will always follow our example. What a sobering thought that is. You know, I think about our own children and how important it is for you to be sober-minded. You know, Samuel, young man, was sober-minded in the tabernacle. I think about King Josiah, able to lead a nation and to lead a revival in Israel at 8 years old. You can be sober and be focused on what is eternal, even at a young age. I think America has sold short our young people. I believe God has far higher expectations than America has put upon you and what we have put upon you as a culture. You can serve God. You can be sober. You do not have to be enamored with all that is out there and all the thrills of life. Listen, if you don't serve God now, when are you going to serve God? If you don't put God's word first, when are you going to put God's word first? If you don't put God's word in your heart and hide his word in your heart, when is it going to happen? And I find so many times in our Christian homes that our children put much content from the world. A lot of content going in from the world. Secular authors and even some authors. And I touched on this a while back, but I say it in love because I want to warn you. But the content that seems to not go away from Harry Potter, you need to be careful about that. And I want you to hear me about that. This is important. I need you to hear me about this. Because we want our kids to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and not be enamored with the temporal. Hear me. You allow them to put that type of stuff inside of their minds and they're going to be concerned with temporal and with things that are not godly. And it doesn't just have to be a Harry Potter. It can be many other things, but content that we allow through video games and through TV programming, through movies. And I'll tell you, don't let the world's rating system be your guide. The world is warped. And what used to pass as a PG, or used to be out as a PG, even today, there are things that Christians ought not be watching. I'm just saying, if we're not going to be enamored with the temporal things around us, we're going to have to get our eyes off of it. There's a whole lot of time that's spent on things that are just very temporal, that aren't encouraging our young people to follow the Lord. And listen, I fear that sometimes our children are so full of content from the world that when they come to church, they're not ready to receive the Word of God. That when they sit down and dad tries to open up the Bible, they're not ready to receive it because they're so full of this theme and this movie scene and so forth. Let's not have our eyes on the temporal. Let's not have this preoccupation that the disciples had with the things that were around them, with things that were not important. So Jesus, in a sense, was saying, wake up, guys. I want you to realize right now, all this that you see is going to go away. It's temporal. There's a life beyond this that needs to be lived. There's a life that needs to be sought after. And so the disciples go on in verses 3 and 4. He sits down on the Mount of Olives, over against the temple. And I want you to see this on a map. It's very close, and he was able to see where the Temple Mount was and so forth. So this is a perspective from the Mount of Olives. Jesus is sitting over here, maybe under the shade of an olive tree or something, and he's looking over there, and they began to ask him a question. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and they ask him privately, tell us when these things shall be. When is the temple going to come down? And then they go on and ask, and what shall be the sign of that when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now Matthew 24 and verse 3 gives us the parallel question. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. So the question was a little bit broader than what Mark gives us, the perspective he gives. So they wanted to know the whole gamut. When is the temple coming down? When's going to be the end of the world? We want to know everything about it. Tell us the future. Now, in Acts 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells the disciples, us, that at the times of season, it's not ours to know. But God does give us a glimpse into things. He gives us what we need to know. And what we need to know in order to follow after him. And I want you to notice here, not only that there was a common preoccupation, but there is a coming peril here in verses 3 through 23. And this is really a bulk of our message tonight. I want you to notice this coming peril in the tribulation. The tribulation. The tribulation, I'm sure it's not new to you, but is the seven-year period of time in which God will pour out his wrath and judgment on all nations. It's going to be a horrific time. And there is something that you need to see here in verse number 5. He says, take heed lest any man deceive you. And notice how he says, I want you to be on guard. I want you to watch. These things are coming, and it's important that you would know these things. Before we go any further in the tribulation and explaining that, it is very important in this passage of Scripture to realize that the rapture and the church age is not in view. And this is very important for us to grab a hold of. And I'll explain to you why. But the prophetic instructions here go right past those things to the tribulation, the great tribulation, and to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want them to show you a picture here and to try to help understand this. And you may have seen this before, but understand that as prophecy is laid out in Scripture, sometimes the prophets would give it from their perspective. God would give it from the perspective of that dispensation, of that age, and so forth, and there would be certain things that seem to be just skipped, left out. That's why it's important when you're studying prophecy to synthesize Scripture and to look across. If you want to look more about the rapture and the taking out of the church, you want to look over it, 1 Thessalonians and so forth. But this, you're not going to find it here, so it's missing. The focus of this passage is the tribulation and what will be happening primarily to Israel. And so they would look past it as sort of like they would be looking past these peaks. And in the valley is where we are, this church age. They were expecting Jesus is going to come back next week and set up the kingdom. But Jesus, that obviously wasn't a thing. He told them that it wasn't theirs to know. And there's this church age in which we are right now. And we're enjoying this age of grace. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to come. He's not going to touch down on earth. He's going to come and he's going to take the church out. And I'm looking forward to that day. I am looking forward to that day. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day when we hear the trumpet sound. So, as we think about that, we're going to focus on the tribulation tonight. And the beginning of the tribulation was marked by the Jewish people signing the covenant, a covenant with the Antichrist. And that's found in Daniel 9 and verse 27. And so as they sign that, the tribulation begins. Obviously, the church is already raptured out. And this will be a time, Jesus said, when all believers need to be taking heed. He's telling these guys, I want you to be taking heed. I don't want you to be enamored. I want you to take heed, and I want you to watch, because there's going to be mounting troubles. There's going to be mounting troubles. And you notice here in verse number 6, he says, there's going to be people that come along, and they claim to be the Christ. They said, we're the Messiah. Now, remember, the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. And so as people come along and say, I'm the Christ, there's the Christ, the opportunity for deception would be a reality. 1 John 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. And so we understand that there's antichrists that are coming along, but the antichrist is not yet on the picture, on the scene. And as this would mount, as more and more would come along and say, I'm the Christ, Jesus was saying to his disciples, I want you to take heed. Don't be deceived. Watch out. I want you to have your eyes on. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 8. I want you to notice here. He says, I don't want you to view the wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, and the troubles as the end. I mean, this is the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be a lot of problems. It's not going to be a pleasant time to live, but it is not going to be the end. Sorrows here has the idea of travail, birthing pains, starting slow. The contractions come, so to speak, starting slow, but then it comes in the hard labor. So right now, these things that the earth would be experiencing, wars and rumors of wars and famines and troubles and earthquakes and so forth, were the beginnings of these sorrows. It was a painful time, but it was just the precursor. Jesus lets them know. It's going to get a lot worse. Aren't you thankful you're not going to be here? Praise the Lord. You can look more of that in Revelation 3 and verse 10 later on. I want you to notice in verse 9 that Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples that there's going to be severe persecution. There are going to be believers in that day. People are going to come to Jesus Christ. And he says that those following Christ and proclaiming my gospel are going to be arrested, they're going to be beaten, they're going to be put on trial. It's not going to be a good time to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the sense of there's not going to be this groundswell for you. They're going to be very much against you. In fact, the Bible says there that all men will hate them. We think it's hard to live in America right now. Oh my. It's going to be horrible to live then. And I want you to notice here that likely those being referred to that are going to take the gospel in Revelation chapter 7 and also in chapter 14, we find that there's 144,000 prophets or 144,000 evangelists that are going to go out and they're going to spread the word of God. And I want you to understand something about that. As they go out and as they preach the gospel, taking it to all nations, that is, these are the ones that are going to be arrested and beaten and put on trial. There is going to be a massive effort to get the gospel out in this time. And praise the Lord for that. What an amazing God that we have. And he says here in Mark 13 and verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. I want to just stop here and help us understand. This is not referring to before the rapture. We all believe here in an imminent return of Jesus Christ, an imminent rapture. In other words, there's nothing that has to be fulfilled in order for Jesus Christ to come back. So we are just waiting. We're serving the Lord. We're trying to be faithful and get out the gospel, but nothing has to happen before he comes back. But during this time, the gospel again is going to be spread abroad through the whole earth before the end of time. Revelation 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water, and the gospel is proclaimed. This is going to be a time where God's word is going to be preached, and those that follow him and proclaim him are going to be arrested, they're going to be beaten, they're going to be put on trial. It's going to be a time of severe persecution. And what I love most about this part is that in wrath, God remembers mercy. There's been this whole age in which the gospel is being preached and the church is the chosen vessel through which God is working in this age. But here in this tribulation, this time of judgment, God is still going to be concerned that the gospel would be preached to all nations. And before the end of time, that the gospel would go out. And praise the Lord for a God that is so merciful when they would stand before the kings and before the rulers and on trial. God told them, I don't want you to worry about what to say. I'm going to give it to you in that hour. I'm going to take care of you. I will give you utterance, supernatural utterance. He goes on to say that there's going to be widespread betrayal. Families are not, the family tie isn't going to mean anything. If you're a Christian and your family isn't, you are going to be betrayed. Father is going to be betrayed by a son and parents are going to betray their sons and so forth. It's going to be a time of great betrayal upon believers, and believers will be hated by all men. But it's interesting there, he says, and they shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Remember, it's for him. And I want to just pause here. We're not going to go through the tribulation, but even right now, are you willing to stand for Jesus Christ for his name's sake? Are you willing to be persecuted for his name's sake? Are you willing to be looked at as a little bit different for his name's sake? Are you willing to suffer some persecution? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God expects that persecution is going to come on our lives, and the whole dream world that we sometimes have in America that we shouldn't have persecution is it couldn't be further from Scripture. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer opposition. In those days, great opposition. But what about in our days? If you were placed in the middle of the tribulation, and praise the Lord, we're not going to be, but if you were placed in the middle of the tribulation, could you stand for Jesus Christ? I say, if we can't stand now, how would we stand under something like that? Oh, how I encourage you, ask God for the strength to stand for him in your workplace, in your family, in your community. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be rude about it. You always speak the truth in love, in love. But you stand. You stand. Now, notice here in verse number 14, The endurance through the persecution is going to be the characteristic of these disciples. They're going to endure to the end. He's not saying that their salvation is dependent on their endurance. It's saying that this is their characteristic, is the way that it's worded. It's their characteristics. These are the ones that are going to endure all the way to the end, and they're going to come to the end of time having been found faithful. But this is just the beginning. I mean, that's bad, but it's just the beginning. I want you to notice a shift here in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, there's a shift here into the great tribulation. And I want you to notice the abomination of desolation here. Be looking. Look there in verse number 14. He says, see. See. And again, this idea, I want you to be on guard. I want you to be watching. I want you to be paying attention. The abomination of desolation is going to come, and I want you to be on guard. This is the 3.5 year of the mark of the tribulation. So 7 years in total. This is the halfway point here in verse 14. It says in Daniel 9 and verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's referring to that 7 year period. 1 week, as Pastor Ben has preached in the Glimpse Ahead, a Look Ahead series. And in the midst of the week, he shall, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And we're talking about a time in which the Antichrist will come along. He will set up an idol in the temple. He will force people to worship Satan. He will force people to worship this idol. And it's found that you can read a little bit more about it in Revelation chapter 13. But at that point, at this abomination of desolation, when the temple is going to be made abominable to the Jewish people, the covenant's going to be broken. It's at that point that the great tribulation begins. And this is the time in which creation has not seen the trouble that will be found inside of the great tribulation. You go to Revelation, you read about all the judgments that are just poured out on mankind over and over, and it seems like it doesn't end. And even then, men who are against God will stand and shake their fist at God. That always makes me marvel when I read through on Revelation. They see the judgment, they're hearing the gospel message, and they shake their hands at God. Look at verse number 19, for in those days shall the affliction shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation. I want you to notice in Matthew 24 and verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, as it is mentioned. Now, primarily the focus right now is on the Jews. The church is off the scene. We do not believe that the church is a replacement of Israel. The church is off the scene. This dispensation is brought to an end, and God is looking once again. He is starting to work with the Israelite people. He's dealing with them, as Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks helps us to understand. So it's primarily that. And in another place in Scripture, Jeremiah 30, we find that this time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Time of Israel's trouble. So the focus primarily is on Israel and what God is doing with them, but the nations are being judged. The gospel is going out to the world, going out to the Jewish people, but the primarily the focus is on Israel here. I want you to notice in verses 14 through 20 a special warning. Jesus says, when you see that abomination happen, when you see this happen up at the temple, you better run. You better get out of town. Don't linger. Don't wait. What is coming is going to be so severe and so intense that you better get out of the area. And if God were to allow it to just go on indefinitely, all humanity would be killed. Verse 20. We come to verse 21 and we see another take heed where Jesus reminds his disciples there's going to be spiritual deception running rampant. And I want you to take heed. I want you to listen. I've told you all things. And I stop and I think about the fact that right here, that Jesus has given us everything that we need to know for life and for godliness. He's told us everything we need to know. And yes, he's telling the disciples that will be alive in that day, in the day of tribulation, I want you to be on guard. I'm telling you this so you can be on guard, so you can do the right thing. I want you to be on guard. But I want us to know that in this age, in this church age, right now, we ought to be on guard. He's told us everything we need to know. He told us he's coming again. And he said that he wants that hope, that blessed hope, to purify us, to cause us to want to live more like him. Now, spiritual deception is still possible to us today. And we need to take heed. We need to be watchful. We need to watch what we take in. We need to watch what we read. We need to watch who we listen to. We need to watch who we become enamored with. It's very, very important. You think the devil isn't trying to sidetrack you and get your doctrine off? He is. It's very important. If you go to another city and you begin to look for a church, you make sure that you look over that doctrinal statement. Give me, if you have a wonder, call me. Let's talk about it before you go into that place. You make sure that you are being spiritually discerning about your life and how you lead your family. Verse 23, take heed. I've told you all things. We need to be watchful. Oh, we need to be watchful in this day, and they need to be watchful in that day. The spiritual deception would be on the rise then, and I'm reminded of what Paul told, again, Timothy. He tells them, I want you to know something, Timothy. In the last days, perilous times are going to come. I believe we're in the last days. These are the last days in which we are living. And he begins to describe the culture and how mankind would be. He begins to describe it to Timothy. And then he gets to a point where he says, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen everything about me. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, some of the parting words of Paul, he says, I want you to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, I want you to continue. I want you to stay on in the things that you've learned from Scripture. I want you to continue on in the things that you've learned from my life, from my doctrine, from my teaching, from the experiences I've shared with you. I want you to continue on. Don't be deceived. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be diverted in your Christianity. Follow on and be discerning. I think about how many. It's not above any of us. We all have to walk in discernment. But I think of how many of my own friends in the ministry have started to walk in different ways and to get off in different doctrine. And it's so important that we would remain discerning. And don't think it's just important that a pastor would remain discerning. It's important that the people of the church remain discerning. You need spiritual discernment. You need it for your homes, dads. You need to know when God is trying to say, that isn't right for my home. That's a doctrine that's off. Oh, we need discernment. And they needed it in that day. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Don't give up on those things. There is such an effort right now. And I speak to our young people. And forgive me if you see if I seem to talk to you a lot. Well, I just want you to know I want you to hear some things. But there is right now, there's such a desire for in our young generation, in my generation, to say, you know what, that's what the old people believed. I don't need to believe that anymore. You be careful before you step away from something your parents taught you. You be very careful about that. You better have a Bible verse, and you better have a solid rock conviction before you step away. Have spiritual discernment. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. So Jesus gives a sober message of what's to come. The tribulation. The tribulation, but it doesn't end there. And I am so thankful for that. Let's look at the conquering power that is to be made known. Now, this time of year, Jesus came in meekness as a babe. The stillness of an evening. Silent night, holy night. Quiet entrance. This time, the second time he comes back, when he comes back to earth, as is prophesied in Acts 1 and verse 11, he will come as the conquering hero, the king of all kings. He's going to come with power and great glory. But before that happens, look at some darkening disturbances in verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. All of a sudden, things that are going on that we're used to, the sun rises up in the morning, the moon comes up at night and gives us some light at night, the stars are twinkling in the skies, all those things are going to begin to be changed. Because the sun is going to begin to darken. And so literally, there's going to be days where it's just not normal. The heavens are going to be different. And get this, we look for meteor showers and for falling stars. Boy, that's awesome. Oh, there's one. No, stars will be consistently falling at this time. is the way that the wording is. And so it's going to be a time where there is going to be a darkening and there's going to be disturbances in the heavens, and it's all leading up to a special time. Luke 21 and verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring." By the way, part of the reason of that is because the tide is just going to be completely changed up, because that runs off the sun and the moon. "Men's hearts shall be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Everything that we trust in, that we bank on, that we rely on in the daytime and the evening time, it's going to be completely gone. It's going to be completely changed. There's going to be this disturbances that are going on in the heavens. And it all leads up to the darkest hour in human history. And I do mean that, because he says, since creation, it's never been the darkest hour in human history. And Jesus shows up. Now, we're not going to be here, but we're going to come with him. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. I don't know what kind of horse. I'm not a horse. In fact, I don't know if I've even ridden a horse. So I guess Jesus will give me lessons at that day, or it'll just come along pre-programmed in the glorified body. But nonetheless, we're going to come back with him, and I want you to notice here in 26 and 27, dazzling demonstration, and I do mean that. Because we're talking about a very, very dark time. Sun's not shining, the moon's not shining, but Jesus is going to come with power and great glory. You better believe it's going to be light. The one who is going to light all heaven is going to, with all of his splendor, every eye is going to see it. Wow. And I think of that day. It's glorious right now to think that Jesus Christ came as a baby, but it's going to be glorious when he comes the second time. And we get to watch it, and the whole world will watch it. Every eye is going to see it. In verse 26, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Luke 21 and 27. "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Time of great trouble. The great tribulation. Excruciating pain. Lives taken by the millions and billions. And then Jesus shows up. "Your redemption draweth nigh," referring to Israel. Would you turn over to Revelation 19 in verse number 11? And I want us to catch this before we finish tonight. I want you to catch the story of this. I thank God that he has told us and foretold us that we will be with him in that day. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True." What great descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." Does that ring a bell? John 1, verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." But it's going to be amazing as he speaks with his words. Verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he shall tread the winepress of the furiousness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Think about the picture there as Jesus comes back to earth for the second coming. Yes, at Christmas time, he came meek and lowly and in a humble way. But then he's going to come as the conquering king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus, and we're coming back with him. Time of great trouble. the tribulation. Disciples are told to take heed. Great tribulation. Beware. Spiritual deception is going to be there. But I'm coming back at the darkest hour in human history. I will show up and I will right all things. And I'll rule the earth with a rod of iron. And what an amazing time as Jesus, as he destroys his enemies with a word of his mouth. And all believers who are going to be gathered together, those that follow Jesus Christ. And we have this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the perfect king on earth. Amazing. Amazing. I want us to think about five takeaways tonight. Because I know this is a little bit more technical. Would you remember this? That God told us all these things. God foretold us these things. He tells us he knows they're coming. Wants us to know they're coming. And he wants us to know that he has all things in control. And that affects your daily life tomorrow. If you start fearing about what's going on in the world around us today, just remember that God knows all things. He's written it down for us to have in Scripture. And he has it in total control. What an amazing God that we have. What an amazing God that we serve. He knows all things. He knows the future, and it's in total control. Number two, the church will not be present. You can read more about that in Revelation 3 and verse 10. He's going to keep them from the hour of wrath, from that time, that trial, that should try the earth. He's going to keep us from that. The church is not going to be present for the events of the tribulation and the great tribulation, for which we should praise God, but should also cause us to realize we are privileged people. We are privileged people. You weren't born, and get this, and I say this in the right way, you weren't born as an Israelite. You were born as a Greek. I don't believe we have any Israelites here. And they are God's promised chosen people. But you were born in this age of grace, where you were able to receive the gospel and be a part of Christ's body, the church, which will be raptured out. Praise the Lord. Number three, wickedness will not go unpunished. We look at life, and as Habakkuk said, and prayed to the Lord, I should say complained to the Lord, there's injustice everywhere, and there's problems everywhere. Lord, what are you doing? Why aren't you judging sin? And we can say the same thing as we look on the sin of our nation and the sin in the world today. We look on abortion and we look on the rampant immorality that is just going all across our nation and just being promoted everywhere. Where is judgment? Sin will be judged. This is a time where God is going to set all things right in the world. Yes, he's focused on Israel, but the world will be judged. Wickedness will have its punishment. Number four. Christ, the perfect king, will rule the world. And we'll get to be there with him. That's going to be an exciting day. You ever wonder, well, couldn't we have a better politician? If we just had the right person in office, it would be all okay. No. There's only one perfect king, and he has yet to rule the world here on earth from the throne of David. And he will for 1,000 years. And then we'll all go to heaven. Number five, and really most importantly for me to get across to you tonight, watchfulness is always expected of believers. So watchfulness was expected of the disciples and those in Israel that would follow after God during the tribulation. But watchfulness is expected of us today. And I leave us with this verse of Scripture, Luke 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. There is a blessing to those who will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'll be on guard. I'll be watching. I'll not be enamored with the temporal things that are around me. I'm not going to be putting all sorts of content in my mind and in my heart that is going to distract me from your program and your plan and what you want to do in my life and through my life. I'm going to be focused on you. I'm going to be enamored with you. I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to be taking heed. I'm not going to be diverted. I'm not going to be falling into spiritual deception by your grace. I'm going to be watchful. Watchfulness is always expected of believers. And are you watchful tonight? Dads, are you watchful? Teens, are you watchful? Moms, are you watchful? Are you watchful tonight? Could the Lord look at you and say, that is a watchful believer? Could Luke 12 and verse 37 be said of you? Blessed, because you're watchful. May the Lord impress that truth on our hearts tonight. Help us to go forward in a spirit of watchfulness. Let's bow for prayer.
Thank you for listening today. We invite you to find out more about Jesus at our website, gracebaptistofkettering.org. And remember, you're always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.